And if you have your Bibles tonight, if you wouldn't mind opening up to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter number 1 is where we're going to start this evening as we finish this series on life after death. And I learned a couple things since my message to you 2 weeks ago. And I've learned to try to be a little more careful on how much personal information I share during a sermon. And since the last time I preached two Sunday nights ago, I have two new nicknames in the church that people have approached me with. One is Bad Boy, and the other one is Ricardo. And one person came up to me and they said, I'm going to start calling you. You are no longer Pastor Rich. You are now Ricardo. And your brother is now Antonio. And it's funny. You know, I think that's all they remembered from the whole sermon 2 weeks ago was, man, Pastor Rich, man, I'm so glad that the Lord changed you from that bad boy that you were when you were little. And some people told me they went home and they talked about how big their principal's wooden paddle was when they were in school, because I talked about that as well. But here we are at Luke chapter number 1, if you can look with me. Verse number 1, Luke starts out his book this way. He says, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were what? Eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. Luke writes, it seems good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most Theophilus, most excellent Theophilus. Why did he write to Theophilus? Verse 4, it says that thou mightest, what's the next word? Know, that you might know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. I love Luke. He's one of my favorite people in the Bible. Luke not only chose to believe, but Luke chose to share his belief with others, with Theophilus. And Luke's belief was so strong that he was so certain. Luke says, hey, I want you, Theophilus, I want you to have that same certainty. I want you to know that same certainty that I have, that I believe, that I was instructed with. Now I'm going to teach it to you. Luke, his belief was so strong, and he was so certain of the truth that he received from others that he wrote two books of the Bible, the book of Luke and the book of Acts, proclaiming Jesus Christ. And many people in this world today would probably say yes to the question, do you believe in life after death? So the real question I posed to you last week was this. The real question is, what do you believe in life after death? People are taught to believe in all kinds of things growing up. It's amazing the things that we may have been guilty of teaching our children that are fiction, to believe that was actually fact. You know, I remember that I used to believe in Santa Claus, and I believed in the Easter Bunny, and, well, not so much Easter Bunny. Believed in the Tooth Fairy, and I believed in those and other people that I'd never really met and never seen in my life, and maybe you were the same way. And by coincidence, as I was preparing this lesson this week, my 9-year-old son Elijah lost a tooth. And he brings his tooth, he ran through the kitchen. I was sitting in our family room, and he runs and he brings me his tooth. He goes, Daddy, I lost a tooth. And I said, Elijah, I was thinking, because I'd been working on this message, I said, Elijah, do you believe in the Tooth Fairy? He said, yes, it's mommy. Yes, it's mommy. You know, but seriously, you know, why do we do those things with our children? Why do we teach them at such a young age to believe in Santa Claus and in the Easter Bunny and in the Tooth Fairy? You know, maybe because we had hoped that if they believe in those things, it would make them happy. You know, we all want our kids to be happy, right? And that might have worked for a few years, but then that happiness no longer exists. Those temporary beliefs become unbeliefs. And as parents, I was thinking about that, and I was thinking, as a parent, you know, why don't we invest more time in our children, teaching them to believe in something or someone else besides Santa and the Easter Bunny and the Tooth Fairy? who can truly make them happy. Not a temporary happiness, but a happiness and a peace and a contentment, a strength, a truth that lasts past childhood, that lasts through their teenage years, and can really minister to them through their adult years and for the rest of their life. Why don't we teach our kids that to believe in as strongly as we teach them to believe in Santa and Easter Bunny and the Tooth Fairy? Why not teach them to believe in a person that won't bring them a temporary gift, but a person that can bring them lasting treasures, a fulfilling life here and in the life to come? It all depends on what you believe. Last time I shared with you information about those who believe in reincarnation. And according to the Hindu law of Manu, I shared with you last week, by the time I was 14 years old, I was pretty much destined to become a bird or some kind of animal in my next life, in my next life after death. And if I chose to believe in that, what kind of life would I have to look forward to when I was 15, 16, 20, 25, 30, you get the point. Knowing that I was doomed by the time I was 14, knowing that it was game over for me, I was destined to go through that same cycle again, a birth, life, death, rebirth, birth, life, death, rebirth. What would I live for knowing that I've already failed at living a perfect life that's required for me to escape the cycle? What care or concern would I have about living any kind of moral life in this life if I believed in reincarnation? And if I believed that my works dictated what I would become in my next life? And if I knew I messed up already in this life by the time I was 14, why would I even care about living a moral and a pure life if I believed in that? Aren't you thankful for the forgiveness that we have from God and his record of eternal life? And the Bible says, and this life is in his Son. And because of that, although I had a bad record, so to speak, and I went to the principal's office and got my booty whacked several times, my kindergarten teacher, Miss Allen, you know, laid it on me too, and I had to sit outside the cafeteria, outside the teacher's lounge, and even though I had a bad record and I messed up by that time, the good news is this, is that I got a clean record, not based on my works, as you find in every other religion in the world. Not based on my works, but I got a clean record based on my belief, my faith in Jesus's work on the cross. The Bible says that my sins were nailed to his cross, and now I'm fully forgiven, and he's done the same thing for you too. If you believe in Jesus Christ and you believe in his cross work, you have a clean record. And because of God's forgiveness of sins, as I said, which separates Christianity from any other belief system in the world, because of God's forgiveness of sins through my belief in Jesus Christ, it's not game over. It's a new start. Now I have something to live for today. Now you have something to live for today. There's a reason to live godly, soberly, and righteously in this present world. Not because I have to, but because I want to. I have Jesus Christ in my heart. I have Jesus Christ in my life. And when you do, when you give yourself over to him, your life changes for the better. You don't have to have an excuse on why you can't serve God, because you want to serve God, because God's in you. I'm blessed to have an awesome job here at Crossroads where I get to serve the Lord a lot. I also have great opportunities outside of Crossroads where I get to teach and witness as well. I've got a wonderful family, a wonderful home life, an awesome wife who doesn't, man, this woman's incredible. A wife that doesn't ever complain or gossip and talk behind people's backs. I mean, you might say never. I've never heard this lady complain. Been with this lady 20 years, never say anything negative about anyone. And if she were, she'd probably say it to your face. She wouldn't say it behind your back. It's, you know, you engage in conversations with some people and every other sentence is a complaint. or a gripe about something or someone, and man, it's such a turnoff, and you just want to walk away or run away when you're engaged in a conversation where it's just compliance. And I heard this statement one day, and it stuck with me. The statement was this. It says, heart transformation leads to behavioral modification. So when God changes your heart, it changes the way you live. It changes the way you act. It changes the way that you behave. And are we going to make mistakes after we get saved? Are we going to make mistakes after we get saved, Balcony? Yes. Yes. Are we going to mess up occasionally? Yes. You know, but we don't use those instances where we mess up as excuses to do it again and just say, hey, you know, I'm a sinner. I'm just going to mess up. We're just going to mess up. So next time I mess up, I'm just a sinner. I'm going to mess up. No, we don't use those as excuses to keep making mistakes. When you mess up, what do? When you mess up, you make things right and you don't do it again. I heard about a man who had an affair. Did he mess up? Yes, big time. He cheated on his wife. And he let many people down. But he repented of that wicked sin, and he begged his family and his friends for forgiveness. And he gave him this illustration about two trash cans, a blue trash can and a green trash can. And the green trash can was to be used for recycling. He told them this. He said, hey, if you're going to be dumb, if you're going to throw me away, he said, please throw me in the green trash can. When things go through a recycling process, there's a transformation. There's a change. And that item that was once discarded as trash can become useful once again. When the woman in John chapter number 8 was caught in the sin of adultery, everybody surely thought of her as trash. They wanted to discard her. They wanted to dump her in the blue trash can, so to speak. But Jesus said, hey, whoever among you that is without sin, go ahead and nobody did because nobody could. But Jesus left this woman with these words. Jesus said, go and sin no more. No more. Change. Be transformed. You know, a person can read all the Bible that he wants, can memorize the whole New Testament, and I know people that do that. But if God's word is not going from here to here, it's not going to come out here. If someone's actions do not coincide with how God's word instructs us how to behave, then there's a heart issue there. And Jesus said, there's a heart problem. Jesus said in Matthew 15, 19, he said, from out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts and actions. And that heart needs an implant. That heart needs God's Holy Spirit. Now, I have a friend who I went to college with who's a senior pastor of a church in Lexington, Kentucky. And I found out that he's teaching a series similar to this right now in Life After Death. And as we were chatting, he's calling the series Lessons Before Liftoff. I thought that was a cool title for a series. Basically, it has to do with lessons that Jesus taught others before he ascended up into heaven. And coincidentally, my lesson tonight is similar to something that he was going to share. If you already in Luke chapter 1, turn with me to Luke chapter 24. And one of the greatest lessons that Jesus taught on how we can believe in him, how we can believe in the resurrected Christ, and how we can believe in God's offer of eternal life is in Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. The setting here is this. Jesus had already conquered death, and he was risen alive. And here we read of some of his first appearances to individuals. In verse number 13, it speaks about two men who were on their way to a village called Emmaus. Look at it with me. It says, and behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. That's about 7 miles. And drop down to verse number 18. Verse 18 says, and one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known the things which are come to pass in these days? So these two men walk and they encounter Jesus, but they do not know that it is Jesus. But this one man, Cleopas, shares his concern with Jesus about Jesus, but he didn't know it was Jesus. And he says, hey, don't you know what's been going on? Where have you been? Verse number 19, and Jesus, it says, and he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. And as I said, not knowing that it was the resurrected Jesus they were talking to, these two men continue their story. And verse number 21 says that they trusted that it was this Jesus that should have been the one to redeem Israel. But it was the third day since his crucifixion. Look with me at verse 21. They said, but we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, hey, today is the third day since these things were done. It's been 3 days and we haven't heard anything. We haven't seen, you know, they're getting a little bit worried. You know, maybe they were beginning to doubt that Jesus would rise again, just as he said he would. But then in verse 22 and 23, they spoke of someone's testimony. The testimony of the women who came earlier that morning to the tomb of Jesus. Look with me at verse 22. It says, yea, they're still speaking. They say, yea, and certain women also of our company, they made us astonished. Were early at the sepulcher, and when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was what? He was alive. He was alive. If you look back with me in verse number 4, this same chapter, we read of that woman's experience. As I said, those two men now were talking about the testimony of the women. In verse number 4, if you look with me, it says this. It says, and it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the what? Living among the dead. He is not here, but he is risen. And I love this part here. Remember how he what? Spake unto you. He already told you this was going to happen. Spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men. He must be crucified. And on the third day, he's going to rise again. And then verse number 8, I love verse number 8. It says, and they remembered his what? They remembered his words. Those women here in Luke 24 were the first witnesses to tell of the resurrected Jesus. They were the first ones to tell others that he was alive. And in verse number 24, if you go back down there with me, verse 24, these two men on their way to Emmaus, man, they had heard the testimony of the women, as we said, and certain of them that were with us, they went to the sepulcher and they found it even as the women had said, but him they saw not. Him they saw not. You know, they were there. These two men were there to hear the news from the women. And basically what they're saying here is this. They're saying, hey, we know what the women said. We hear their testimony. But nobody saw him. No one saw Jesus. Nobody saw Jesus. Remember, who are they speaking to here? They're speaking to Jesus. Yeah, we heard their testimony, but man, nobody saw them. How does Jesus respond to these two men in verse number 25? Look with me there. This is such a key verse. Look at each word very carefully here as Jesus responds to these two men and their somewhat of their doubt and unbelief. Verse 25, it says, then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to what? Believe. And then the rest of the verse, what were they slow of heart to believe? All that the prophets have spoken. Jesus called those two men fools. Why? Because they just didn't take the Bible at its word. They would not even believe the testimony of others. The prophets spoke of Jesus' resurrection, Christ's resurrection, before it happened, and the women testified of it after it happened. And these two men didn't believe either one. They didn't believe the prophets who prophesied it before, and they didn't believe the women who told them it happened afterwards. And Jesus' response was, "You fools." You fools. But then in Luke 24, we see the lovingness of our Lord. After that rebuke given by Jesus, we see the lovingness of our Lord. You know, Jesus could have easily said to these two men, after hearing their skepticism, after seeing their unbelief, Jesus could have just said this to them. Jesus could have said, hey, guys, I know you heard the testimony of those two women. And I know that you and your friends, you haven't seen the resurrected Jesus. So here I am, see and believe. Could Jesus have done that? Absolutely, he could have done it, but he didn't do that. So what did he do? Go with me to verse number 27. It says, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the," what? "Scriptures, the things concerning himself." Jesus pointed those two men to the Bible, to the testimony of others, to the testimony of God, to God's word. I was thinking of this same book of the Bible. We went to lunch today after church, and while we're at lunch, we got to talking, and while we're waiting for our food, I got my lesson out and started looking over it and practicing on my wife and Elijah. And then a cross-reference hit me, and we started talking about it. In this same book, in Luke chapter 16, where Jesus basically is telling a story about Lazarus and the rich man. And I think most of you are familiar with that story in the Bible. And they both die, and the rich man is in hell, and he asks if someone can go to his father's house and testify to his five brothers, unless they come to this place of torment also. And the answer that he was given was this: "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." Jesus told that story, and he said, they have the Bible that they would have in that day. Let them hear them. And in here in Luke chapter 24, Jesus is practicing what he was preaching. In Luke 16, he was preaching. In Luke 24, we see him practicing. We see him taking people to the Bible. And isn't that how you and I are to believe today? What a pattern Jesus set for us here. Aren't we supposed to take others to the Word of God just like Jesus took these two men and allow them to believe by faith the testimonies that have been written concerning the life and the death and the resurrection of Christ? In Romans chapter number 10, verse number 17, I'm going to put a verse on the screen for you that you probably are very familiar with. And Paul did not write this. Paul did not write, "Hey, faith cometh by seeing." Is that what he wrote? No. What did Paul write? Paul wrote, "So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing comes by the" what? "The word of God." By the word of God. 2 Corinthians 5:7 on the screen says this. It says, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." Jesus could have easily told those two men, "See and believe. I'm the one that you're so concerned about that hasn't risen from the dead." But Jesus' approach was to take them to God's word. Just as he shared in Luke 16 that others should do, take them to God's word. What I'm trying to say is this, is I'm trying to say don't expect an Emmaus Road encounter with Jesus Christ. I don't think that's ever going to happen. Don't expect your lost family members and don't expect your lost friends to have an Emmaus Road encounter with the risen Jesus Christ like these two men. So, Pastor Rich, how do I expect my lost family members? How do I expect my lost friends? How do I expect my lost boss at work? How do I expect, you know, my classmates at college? How do I expect my coworkers, my neighbors to get saved? By the example we just read. By you taking them to the scriptures and helping them discover who Jesus is. That's what Jesus did with these two men. He took them to the Bible, helped them discover who Jesus was. And the Bible says, and their eyes were open. They could see the truth. They could see the truth. But we've got to make sure that we are taking those steps. But we also have to believe. You have to believe that it is the power of God. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Man, you pray if you have someone that really is burdening your heart and they're lost. Man, you pray for God to soften their heart. You lovingly take them to the Bible. Lovingly take them to the Bible. And you let God's word do what you and I cannot do. And that's change that heart. Because, as I said, a changed heart leads to a changed what? Life. And a believing heart leads to eternal life. That God, who cannot lie, has promised to those who will believe.